Well, good evening. I know it's a gimmicky title, but Noah did say the one and the only, and that's most assuredly a lie. There's definitely two of me. But that is Kevin's middle name. That's supposed to be a joke. No. Great to be with you tonight. And I'm glad to be here. I wanted to speak with you, and I'll start off with this. Now, for those who don't know me, for those who do know me, no, I'm not an outdoors guy. I do like camping, but when I say camping, my version of camping is probably not your version of camping. My version of camping is having everything I have at home, but in a bush, right? Like, if there's no running water, that's a deal breaker. I will not use an outhouse. If I don't have a good bed to sleep in, I'll try. But again, deal breaker. I know Silas agrees with me. Your version of camping, though, you may be some of the weird people. Probably more people in this room like it than I do. But like going out in a bush, setting up a camp, finding that one camping spot that's never been camped on before, and you're the first one to set it up. You like starting your fire, rolling out your sleeping bag, sleeping under the stars, and maybe that's something you like. To me, no. If I was to choose one of these situations, I would choose this nice, beautiful cabin in the woods where I know there's a bed for me and there's a proper bathroom to use. For you, though, you say, well, that's something I like, right? Being completely surrounded by nature, seeing God's creation, and just spending time with your family. To me, that's not me. And you say, well, where am I going with this? Well, if I was a Boy Scout when I was younger, maybe I would like camping, right? Boy Scout and Girl Guides, they've been around for many, many years. And for most people in this room, there's probably been a time in their lives where the Boy Scouts existed, no matter how old you are. And if you don't know what the Boy Scouts and Girl Guides are, they're these organizations, and it's obviously things have changed many times in these years, but the heart of the organization was they would train children to have good teamwork and problem-solving skills, and they would do that by training them in the wilderness stuff, right? Starting a fire. We all could picture the Boy Scouts with their badges, right? They have their fire-making badge and their knot-tying badge and things like that. And same thing with the Girl Guides. That's the thing we do. Side note, we are robbed in Canada by the Girl Guides. And I'll say this, because the amount of Girl Guide cookies we have options here is shameful compared to what they offer in the States. Every year, me and my brother, we go down to Chicago for a gaming thing. And every year when we're in Chicago, we have a friend there whose daughter is in the last year of Girl Guides, so it's sad. But we come back with like 8 different types of Girl Guide cookies. And then every men's Bible study after we come back, we always have we need to step up our Girl Guide cookie games here. But both of these organizations, they would teach you. Yes, and maybe way back when they would be military adjacent, right? And maybe the goal is to teach children young to maybe enjoy a career or pursue a career in the military, but to just teach them general skills. And both of these organizations, you could go to the websites and you could buy survival guides. And the survival guide to, if for some reason you get shipwrecked and you have that Boy Scout survival guide, you're going to make it, right? It'll teach you everything, well, it says that it can teach you everything you have and you need to survive a situation where maybe without it, be pretty tough to survive, right? If I was in a bush stranded and I didn't know how to make a fire, I would love to have something to tell me, this is how you make a fire, this is how you make a shelter. I'm probably never going to be in that situation, hopefully, but if I did, a survival guide would be good. There's many survival guides you can buy. There's many guides to everything. I'm not sure if you guys remember these. These were big when I was a kid in the 90s and the 2000s, the dummy guides, right? It was a guide to help people who knew nothing about anything to start something, right? This is a great collection of it because here you have iPhones for seniors for dummies, but you also have dog tricks for dummies, right? And you got blogging for dummies. Now this is probably early 2000s. You have Medicare for dummies, right? These are guides that you don't know what to do in a specific situation. You haven't had much experience in it. You would buy one of these, and then you would help you along your way. Those are pretty interesting. They actually still make them. I Googled them, and the company's still alive now, and there's mostly PDF versions and online YouTube videos, and the days of time of people having shelves of these yellow books calling themselves dumb is not around anymore. But you're probably thinking, where is he going with this, right? Where is he going with this? And much like the scouts and the girl guides in the wilderness and going into this world, they have a survival guide to deal with a situation where if you're in, they're in that situation and you're helpless and you don't have what you need, it's a scary situation, right? And how are you going to survive the situation of being stuck in the wilderness? Or it could be said for anything, right? How am I going to tackle changing my car's oil if I don't know how to change an oil in a car, right? Well, I'm going to go to a guide and the guide's going to show me what to do. And we have the best guide to live our lives in the Bible, right? The Christian survival guide is the Bible. Anything that we need, we could find in the Bible. What started me on this topic is I have the privilege to help run youth group. We run it on Tuesdays, and it's something that I started helping with this year, and it is a privilege, and we've enjoyed it. And when I was a kid, when I was in youth group so long ago, right? When I started youth group, I was there for mainly the snacks. Maybe I liked the activity that week if it didn't involve too much physical activity. Maybe I like hanging out with friends. But when I first started youth group, the Bible study was just maybe a tax, right? The Bible study is what signified snack came afterwards. But as I got older in my Christian rock and I got more mature, I started enjoying the Bible studies at youth group as I aged into youth group. And my favorite version of the way we would do Bible studies is not somebody talking to us for 15, 20 minutes, which is great and some people enjoy. It was the person would show up, we'd have a passage, and he'd say, we're going to read the passage together, and I'm going to give you four questions. And what you're going to do is you're going to go on your own and answer them by yourself or maybe in small groups. And we're going to come together and we're going to talk about it. That's what I enjoyed in youth group, and that's what I enjoyed in college and careers, and I know a lot of people enjoy that, so that's what we're doing in youth group now. So at the beginning of the year, I asked the youth there, I said, what did you want to study? And then people gave a bunch of answers, and Maria suggested, well, let's do the epistles of John, and I really liked that idea, and people liked that, so that's where we were. So we're at the end of 1 John 5, and Noah Katchin's helping us with youth group right now, which is awesome, along other great young people, and he had the passage, the end of 1 John. And in 1 John 5:18, it reads this, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we in him who is true is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that was a portion of the passage. Noah put forth three questions that night. But one of the questions was this, right? And he's referencing verse 9, which I got highlighted from you. He said this, this is the question he put forth. What can we do as children of God in a world controlled by the evil one? It's a valid question, right? And not only in 1 John does it say this, we'll read it tonight. Multiple times in the Bible talks about the world in the current age being under the control of the evil one. So the kids all went and the leaders all went for 15 minutes and writing down our own answers. We would think about answers. In my mind, when I thought this, well, I was drawn to the armor of God. That's a perfectly acceptable response to this, right? What can we do in the world? Well, we put on the armor of God and we live the armor of God in our lives. But then that's in Ephesians 6, as most of you know. And then I was there, I turned back in Ephesians and I kept reading. And I said, man, Ephesians is a great book. And you all know that Ephesians is a great book. But I kept reading, and it struck me that there's many things applicable in Ephesians to tell us, how do we survive a fallen world, right? So to me, I said, Well, it's a survival guide, right? A survival guide for a fallen world. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to be looking at Ephesians and how we can apply different things from Ephesians in our lives to help us survive the scary fallen world we live in. So let's just commit the rest of the time to the word of prayer and we'll hop in. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we are thankful again for the opportunity to come together and thankful again for the opportunity to sit under the sound of your word, Lord, as we open your word tonight, Lord. Just help us with understanding, Lord. Help us, show us what you want to hear and see in your word, Lord, and help us just be students of your word, Lord. I pray that you would speak for through me, Lord, that it be not my words tonight, Lord, but your words, Lord, and that the Spirit would lead me. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word and that you bless the saints here tonight, Lord. We just thank you for this place. We thank you for this people. And above all, we thank you for your son. His most precious name we pray. Amen. So we aren't going anywhere but Ephesians tonight. So if you have your Bible open to Ephesians, you'll be fine. When I started preparing for this message, what I simply did is as I read Ephesians, I had Ephesians open on one computer monitor and a Word document open on the other computer monitor, and anything I found, oh, that's pretty cool, the verse and my thought went on the one page. And at the end of after reading Ephesians, I had one full page, single line of references that I want to talk about tonight. That's not possible tonight. We're going to go through each six chapters and take out one or two verses and just comment them on them. Just not exhaustive. But really, my goal tonight isn't to be an exhaustive look at Ephesians. That's not my goal. My goal is to maybe encourage you to go home tonight and open Ephesians for yourself. And just go through it and say, how does this apply to me and the world that we live in, right? If that's my outcome tonight, and that's how I can encourage you, then I was successful. We're going to not start in Ephesians 1. We're going to start in Ephesians 2. If I had to choose for myself the theme passage for Ephesians, I would probably turn to this one. There's many of them, but for me, this would be the theme passage that I would choose. We're not going to go through a step-by-step process. That's not something I can create. But we will start at the first step in any survival situation or any situation you're at, right? No matter what the situation, you're at work, you've been given a new assignment, you're stuck in a bush, your plane just crashed, and you're stranded on an island, you're trying to change the oil of your car. All situations start the same, right? The first thing you need to do is you need to acknowledge the situation you're in and assess the situation you're in. Not many times do snap, crack decisions help us at all. First thing is to step back, take a look, think about what's going on. So that is the first step in dealing with the world. We need to assess the situation and acknowledge the situation. I think Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 is a good place to start. So we'll just read that together. It says this: and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith. That is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's a powerful passage. A lot can be learned from it. When I read this, and in the view of looking at the world in which we live in, and I read it and I use it to help me acknowledge and assess the situation we're in right now, I come with five truths from this. Five truths that I could think. First of all, and probably one of the main, if not the main point of Ephesians that Paul is getting, that is trying to teach to this church, is that a Christian's identity is now found in Christ, in Christ only. Doesn't matter if you're Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, if you're a Christian here today, your identity is in Christ, and that's it. That is who you identify with. That is who you should identify with. That's, if that was one thing you could take away from Ephesians, that'd be a great thing to take away. Secondly, our identity and our position in Christ has not always been that way. Right? Everyone here, and every Christian before us, and every Christian after us, do not start off life as a Christian. We don't. As Paul puts plainly in the text we just read, right? By nature, we were children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. There's nothing in me that I did by myself that changed that. I started off life as children of wrath. I started off life like all the rest of mankind, and so did you. There's nothing different about us. We didn't start off as Christians. What we did realize is what Christ did for us on the cross, right? And we accepted that gift. And now we have a new hope, and now our identity is in Christ. But we all didn't start there. We're called to a new calling now. Before Christ, we had no hope. Before Christ, we were like everybody else in the world, right? Looking out for the most important person at that time would be us. Got to make sure we got to get far. No matter what happens to everybody else, it's always me, 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 number one. That was us before. But now, we have a new calling. We each have to go to school. We each still have to go to work. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that you and I don't have to deal with the world. It's foolish and naive to think that as a Christian, we could take ourselves out of the world. It's not possible. So we have to figure out a way how to deal with the world. The world, as we discussed in 1 John already, and here, the world's under the control of the devil. That's a truth. It's not that the devil overpowered God and took control and God has no say in it. That's not the truth. That is the complete opposite of it. However, it is true, and it says over and over again, that the devil is in control of this age, right? It's not going to be forever. Certainly nowhere close to forever. But God allows the devil to have control in this world. One final truth that I can glean from this, and maybe when we acknowledge and assess the situation, is yes, our identity is found in Christ, and yes, we have a new calling, but that doesn't mean we're always going to choose to do the right things, right? Paul closes off this section by saying in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here he's not saying that we will walk in them. He's not saying that you have no choice but to walk in them. He's saying that we should walk in them. This is when we realize our position in Christ and we realize our calling and we realize the world we're dealing with, our natural reaction should be, I want to follow Christ. But sometimes that isn't our reaction. And sometimes we still choose the old man. We choose to do what's not good. So maybe those truths are something, that's what we start off. That's where we assess the situation, right? We understand the world we live in. We understand it's a crazy world. We understand who it's controlled by. We understand that if it's controlled by the devil hates you. The world hates you. It's simple math. But we understand that we still have to deal with the world each and every day. I want to close this first introduction section with one thought. Today I'm speaking to Christians. How can a Christian survive and deal with the broken and fallen world we live in? If you're not a Christian here this evening, unfortunately, my message doesn't really apply to you, right? All of the things we're going to talk about is something that is an amazing thing that when you enter into a relationship with Christ, you unlock all of this, right? You gain all the abilities to and all the blessings and all the things we're going to talk about tonight. But without Christ, you simply don't have that. You can't succeed in this world without Christ. And now you're going to say, well, maybe I can. Maybe I got a really good job, and maybe I'm making $200,000 a year, and I got a beautiful, loving family, and I'm succeeding. That is a very small, very fleeting portion of your life, right? You can lose your job tomorrow. Heaven forbid you get in a car accident tomorrow and your family's gone. These things are truths. And when I talk about succeeding, I'm talking about living this Christian life, I'm looking at an eternity view, right? What does it look like for eternity to live in a scary world? So if you're sitting here tonight and you haven't accepted Christ as your personal savior, I would implore you to first examine your life, examine that, and think about that before you can even think about surviving in this world. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, it says this. It says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. It's a beautiful verse. It starts off with reminding us that, first of all, once we heard the word of truth, once we understood who Christ is, once we came to that point of accepting salvation and realizing that I'm a sinner and I can't do anything to change it on my own, and Christ died on the cross for me and he took that pain and took that punishment for me, and I've accepted that, what are we? We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And Paul's going to talk about more about the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 3, so we're going to save it for Ephesians 3. But the one thing and the one aspect of the Holy Spirit is he's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, right? The Holy Spirit, we're sealed with him. It is our guarantee that there will be inheritance for us. And this inheritance isn't talking about money. It isn't talking about anything like that. It's talking about eternity, right? When I read this verse, it reminds me that this earth, this place we live on, this scary world which hates Christians and turning away from God as quick as possible, is not my home, right? This is a temporary place and to us, in our minds, it's hard to wrap our minds around this, but this is a very, very, very small, minuscule blip in the eyes of eternity. And our inheritance, that's what's eternity, right? So when I wake up in the morning and I'm worried about the world and what's the world going to do today and how am I going to deal with this situation or that situation, I should be encouraged to know that, yes, I have to deal with it now, and it's very real for me now, and it's something we have to deal with, and we have to work with. But for eternity, this isn't what eternity is going to be like. Our inheritance is not in this world. Our inheritance is past this world. In verse 18, Paul goes on to write, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints? Again, focusing on the inheritance. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church. Well, here's another truth. we talked about already in acknowledging the situation that we understand that this world is under the control of the devil. It's under the control of the evil one. Well, here Paul is saying that, and he says it right here when he refers to, he says not only in this age, he's referring to the current time, but in the one to come, he's talking about Christ. And no matter what age, no matter what time, Christ is far superior to anything. Anything this world has to offer, he's far superior to the devils, far superior to the angels, far superior to you, far superior to me. And this is whom we follow now. So when I wake up in the morning and I'm worried about, and I don't know how I'm going to deal today with the specific situation that I'm in because I'm in this world, I should be encouraged to know that the one I follow and the one I've given my heart and the one who's given everything for me, he is far superior to all of that. And it should encourage us to realize that that's who we follow. That's who we serve. We look at him in the light of what we're dealing with. It helps us. It's Ephesians 1. Again, you can read so much more, but for time's sake, we're going to move on. Ephesians 2, and verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, here Paul, in Ephesians 2, Paul, he's bringing the idea now that Jew and Gentile are called now under Christ. It's no longer Jew, it's no longer Gentile. We both now have the same hope in Christ. But if you want to know why the world is so messed up and you want to know why the world is such a scary place and the world is the way it is, verse 12 will tell you why, right? Having no hope and without God. When sin entered into this world, it did a horrible, mutilating thing. It turned something that was perfect and beautiful and just warped it. We need to realize that when I go to work or when you go to school or when I look and when I read the news or turn on Facebook and I read all these things, we need to realize that why are these things happening? Because the world has no hope and they're without God. And Paul's reminding the church here, he's reminding the Gentiles here, maybe even the Jewish people, that they were in the same situation. Before they came to the knowledge of the saving grace of Christ, they were with hope and they were without God. Verse 19, Paul continues and says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, so then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophet, Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Well, again here, Paul's reminding them that Jew and Gentile are now no different under Christ. They come to the same hope. But what does this remind us of? This is reminding us that we're part of a church, right? We're part of the body of God, right? It says in here, Christ himself being the cornerstone. You and I, while we understand that the world has no hope and they're without God, you and I are part of a group of believers, a family of God that we shared together have this hope. And we're not alone, even if your immediate family is not saved, we are a family in every member and every way of the word. We are God's people on this earth, right? We're a group of people that have a shared hope. And yes, we have the universal hope that no matter what language you speak or where you live or what era you lived in, we all have the same hope. We all have the same church. We're one body, no matter what doctrine you believe in. We're all, if you're saved, we all have the same hope. We all have the same body. we all have the same bride, groom. This body of Christ is led by Christ, right? Paul writes it here, he says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, as we talked about. If he is above everything and he's the head of the church, well, that shows us we're an important people. And it's not going, it shouldn't be going to our head to think that, well, I'm important because I'm part of this body, but we're important because he's important, right? And why are we important in this world? It's, well, because now we're being built together into a dwelling place for God, right? If you think back to the cross, you think the temple, it's no longer a thing after the cross, right? When Christ is on the cross, we read of the curtain tearing in two. And then shortly after, the temple itself, the physical temple, not one brick was left on top of the other. And that was a prophecy. So Christ got rid of the temple on the cross. And now where is the temple now? The temple's in you and me. And each of us is indwelled with the Spirit of God. We are now where God dwells with his people, you and I. And that is only through Christ. We are a people set apart in this world for Christ, with Christ as our head. And we are here in this world not just benefit ourselves. We are here to, in this world, to show those around us what Christ can do, how Christ can change lives. That is our job, one of our jobs as the Church of Christ. Ephesians 3 and 16 says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's coming back to the idea of the Holy Spirit here. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to strengthen the Christian. And we are to rely on the Holy Spirit to do so, right? It's a job to teach, to strengthen us. So if we're trying to deal with the world and we have God indwelling in us, and each one of us do it for a Christian, if we're trying to deal with the world, trying to deal with it on our own isn't going to work. It won't work. We should be relying on the Spirit for help with that. Letting him lead us and show us how to live in this world, because he wants to. He wants to show us, he wants to help us with that, and we need to allow him to do it. How do we deal with this world? Well, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. And now that's a very easy thing to say, but a very hard thing to do. How do I deal with the world in a manner of love when the world doesn't love me? How do I deal with the world when all it wants to do is break me down and tell me I'm wrong and smear the name of Christ? How do I deal with that with love, right? And how do we do it? We look to Christ as our example, right? And in verse 19, Paul says, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ, we can't comprehend fully what the love of Christ was, right? We talked about it a bit this morning in the Lord's Supper, right? We don't fully understand, and to try to put to words what happened on that cross, we can't. To fully know the love of Christ is impossible. But if we try and we focus our hearts and our lives and we try to know the love of Christ and to show others the love of Christ, we're going to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a powerful statement, right? If we want to deal with the world, we should seek to know the love of Christ and follow and show the love of Christ. And it will lead to amazing things in our lives. And it's going to be hard to do, and I fail every day at it. But being rooted and grounded in love is important. Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4 is a switch. So Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, Paul's talking more about the position in Christ, and he's teaching him truths, and he's telling him Jew and Gentiles are no longer different, in the sense that they're under one hope, and it's Christ, and he's teaching them all these things. And now he's switching from teaching, and he's switching from just general things they should know, and now he's switching to action. And verse 4, and chapters 4, 5, and 6, they all start off the first verse in that chapter, and I understand he didn't write chapters, but in each section where he's writing this, where the whoever made the New Testament decided these were good places to split, they each start off with an action, right? In Ephesians 4, he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, or prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It's a very action-forward opening line. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And we'll, in verse 17, and for time's sake, we're not going to read the whole passage, but it's a beautiful passage, and it gives us, tells us what to do, what not to do. But in verse 17, it says this, and then it says, how do you walk in a worthy manner of the calling? And he's going on to explain, and he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of the minds. And verse 20 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So how do we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called? We have to understand that we can no longer walk as we once did, right? No longer walk as the Gentiles do. No longer walk as you used to in their futility of mind. You have to actively, daily, hourly put off your old self. Because when we are saved, we still have that old self in us. And we still have that old self that wants to go back to the world and wants to enjoy the things the world can offer us. And they want to put away the idea of following Christ because maybe it may get too hard or may get too scary. We have to put that desire down, which comes natural to all of us, because as we said, we're all by nature children of wrath, and we have to put on the new self. And that is harder to do, right? The new self that we get once we come into this beautiful salvation that we have, and it's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's hard to do. And every day we have to do it. But it does get easier. Every day, if it's your focus to put on the new self and follow God's will for your life and follow and realize the situation and the salvation you have, and you follow Christ, it gets easier if every day as you do that. And there will always be hiccups and there will always be failures, and that old man will always come back and that old man is always there. But who are we feeding in our lives? Are we feeding the old man? We're feeding our new selves. And in these verses of Ephesians, Paul actually goes on and he starts talking about the world. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood in verse 25, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And in verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How do we deal with the world we live in? We speak the truth. That's easy to do in this building. It's easy for me to stand up this evening, and you guys came here to hear a message from the Bible. I'm not going to surprise you, hopefully, with something that I say, because if it is, it's probably an issue. It's easy for me to speak the truth. It's a lot harder for me to speak the truth out there, right? Out in that world. As soon as the world finds out you're a Christian, those questions come. And you know those questions I'm talking about. What do you think about that? What do you think about this? You saw this in the news. What's your opinion on that? And how many times do I change the subject, right? How many times do I not tell what I believe? How many times do I hide? It's hard to speak the truth, but that's how we deal with it. That's how we deal with the world. And we're clearly told here, speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, no corrupting talks come out of your mouth, right? That's another easy thing to do, right? We get in the world and we're at work and we have this coworker we don't like, or we have this classmate we don't like, and it's easy, rolls off the tongue. Don't even need to think about it. But that's not how we deal with this world. We speak the truth We let no corrupting talk, and we be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. Again, we bring our back selves to a reminder that we were in the same position the people we're dealing with were. Hopeless, in sin. But we realize that Christ forgave us, and Christ forgave us, and Christ forgave them, and he paid the price for us, and he paid the price for them. So we have to deal with each other, deal with the world, tenderhearted, kindly, and forgiving one another. Again, not an easy thing to do when all they want to do is tear you down and try to shipwreck your faith. Ephesians 5, again, opening line. Therefore, be imitators of God. And that is an impossible thing to do, to imitate God. But we have to try. We have to. As beloved children, and walk in love. Again, here we go. The idea of walking in love, that should be the defining characteristic of a Christian, is love. And again, what is the example of love? As Christ loved us. And here we go. Verse 6 again, going back to the world. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. If we are in the world, when we go to work, we go to school, people will try to trip us up. They have their wrong, but their in their minds, their right, valid opinions of what the Bible has to say about this, and what's the true meaning between relationships, and what's the true meaning between this and gender identity and anything like that. And they're going to say, if you don't believe me, you're wrong. If you don't believe me, you hate me. If you don't believe me, you're this and you're that. And they're going to try to deceive you, right? They're going to try, did God really mean that? It worked for the devil in the garden. It worked for the devil in the garden. He's still going to try to use it today. Is that what God really meant? And how do we protect ourselves from that? How do we protect ourselves from being deceived from empty words? And the two answers to that, is number one, you have to know the word of God. If you don't know the word of God, if you're not a student of the word, you're going to get deceived and it's going to happen. So how do we guard our sense against that? It's not coming to churches every Sunday. That's a great thing to do, but it's being a student of the word and knowing what the truth is. And also relying on the Spirit and prayerfully going through your days. Do not be deceived by empty words. And there we go. Here's another one. Therefore, do not become partners with them. What this verse is not saying don't go out into the world and don't make friends with the world. That's not something that we're called to do. We're not called to ignore the world. We're not called to forsake the world in the sense that we just forget everybody that's in there and focus just on the church. That's not what we're called to do. But we're also called to not be partners with them, right? Starting a relationship, a romantic relationship with a non-Christian, I obviously have no experience or expertise in this. It's not a smart thing to do. And you know, you get those stories where it works out and it's beautiful and it's the story of God's grace. God can work in every situation, but we are not to be partners with them. That's not saying don't have friends. It's not saying don't have coworkers. Like, it's not saying don't go to dinner with a coworker. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is examine your relationships with them. Is your relationship with your with this boy or girl, is it moving to something that maybe isn't right? Maybe it's not a relationship, a romantic relationship should be involved in. Maybe you got a group of friends that you become really, really close with, and now maybe you're turning towards, like, maybe I'm going to hang out with them instead of going to church, or maybe I'm going to hang out with them instead of spending time with fellowship. Maybe you got a boss at work and you really want to impress him, so you do everything he possibly tells you to do and you start following what he's like. Maybe sweep that under the rug or do it this way, we avoid less taxes. We need to be aware that it's easy to get involved in them beyond what we're called to do. And finally, in Ephesians 5, the last one, give thanks always and for everything. Christians need to be thankful in every situation. And that's one of the things that sets us apart. No matter what the situation, we should be thankful. Ephesians 6, We have a lot of us have to go to work each day. It's the fact of being alive in this world. We have to work. In Ephesians 6 and 5, Paul talks about this as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God from their heart, rendering services with the goodwill as to the Lord and not to man. And obviously, in the time he was writing this, slavery and being a bondservant was an actual thing. You and I, fortunately, aren't slaves. We have the freedom to choose our job. We have the freedom to go into work. We have many things they don't do, but this verse still applies to us. Many of us, for the most part, don't work for Christian bosses. We don't have Christian professors. We don't have Christian coworkers. But we still have to realize that just because they're not Christian doesn't mean we have the free will to ignore them and not respect them. That's not true. I think as a Christian, being a good employee is one of the best testimonies you can have. Bar none. Being somebody who's there and respectful, that's a great thing to do. Now, I'm not saying if your boss asks you or your boss asks you, a coworker says, do something that goes against God. Well, of course, follow God. God takes the preeminence. But we should be good employees, good students. One truth we should realize in Ephesians 12 is, for Ephesians 6 and verse 12, is we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. When I go outside the walls of this building and I meet somebody on the street who doesn't like me, they're not my enemy, right? We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're no different without Christ than the people we meet on the street. We should realize that they're not our enemy. Our job is to show them love, to show them grace. It's to stand firm in what we believe and to tell them the truth, but we need to do that with love and grace, and they're not our enemy. And in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, Paul closes out with this idea, and I think if you want to deal with the world, this is how you deal with it. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance and making supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying. We need to be on our knees, asking God for help in situation, giving thanks to God. And we need to do it for ourselves, but maybe more importantly, we need to do it for the others around us. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for each other's situations. And we need to pray for the lost. We're scratching the surface. A minor, very small dent into what Ephesians have to say and to what the Bible has to say. You can find from Genesis to Revelation ways to deal in the scary world we live in. I want to close you with summarizing thoughts. How do we survive and thrive in a falling world for Christ? We realize and accept that our hope is not tied to this world and our inheritance is not of this world. Our Savior Christ is far above anything and everyone in the world. He will be the end to this world one day and will usher in a beautiful, perfect eternity. We need to rely on the Spirit to help us each day. That is what the Spirit is in each of us for. We must focus on the new creation inside of us and not serve the old man that still exists. We must be characterized by and walk in love. Our prayer life is vitally important to the success of our lives on this earth. And the difference separating me and someone not saved is my position in Christ. I'm not better than anyone in this world. It is my responsibility to be a light to those around me and to show them the hope that is available to them. So as we leave here today and we go back to work, most of us Tuesday, go back to school Tuesday, go to the grocery store this week, maybe go to the car mechanics or there's something wrong with that car. I pray that I can, as I deal with these people, my mind is drawn to these truths that we read of, that I can live a life for Christ in the scary world that I'm called to. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we're thankful for your word, Lord. We're thankful for the truth it contains. We're just amazed that you love us so much and that you give us all these amazing blessings and gifts that we can deal with the world. We we live in. Lord, we pray that each of us, where we are and where you have us in this world, there's no mistake, Lord, that you would have us be a light in whatever situation we are, Lord, that we can help us walk and deal in love and be kind to each other and to the world, Lord. And it's hard to do, Lord. Help us focus on the new creation in each of us and put away the old man, Lord. Help us be better students of your word. Help us be more prayerful. Help us be more like your son each and each day, Lord. We thank you for the blessing of this place. We thank you for the blessing of knowing each other. And above all, we thank you for the blessing of knowing your son. His most precious name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.